Well, last week we made some pretty good progress, I think. And this week could be our final installment for Romans. And I always say could be because there's no telling what will happen. We may get bogged down somewhere. But our plan is that we finish Romans, and if we keep on track with building on firm foundations, then we'll head right into Ephesians next week. So that's the plan. We'll see what happens. You know, you never know what God's going to do. You can't trust your emotions. You guys know that? Emotions are good, aren't they? It's kind of the spice of life. And I'm thankful for emotions. But you know, so many times when either when I get up in the morning to read my Bible, to have some time alone with God, or even now as I prepare to teach or to preach or do what God's called me to do, sometimes the emotion says, this isn't going to work. There's nothing there. Or the emotion says, God's not real. I mean, we wouldn't say that in our minds. We wouldn't use the words. But our emotions may tell us, this is not, God's not real. He's not going to meet with me here. But then, you know what we do? We take the next step by faith. We believe God. And so many times after that, the emotion comes. And we connect with God, not just by faith, but also in our emotions. So I would encourage you that we may feel that God has no purpose for us. We may feel that there's no way that God can do anything with my life, that I will not make a difference in the world. But we have to set that aside. And I encourage you to do that this morning. That you set that aside, you believe God. Do you remember last week, one of our topic was, how did we word it? What was last week's title? Do you guys remember? Very good. That sounds good. Unsuspected thieves to our passion. That there are things that come into our life that steal our passion for God and what He's called us to. Do you know, if you're walking with God, if you really are in step with the Spirit, you will desire God. You'll desire Him, and you'll desire to do what He's called you to do. But there are things that steal that passion, and we call that sin. Blockages, things that come between us and God. And then we don't really, our desire is for ourselves and to satisfy ourselves. And we can never do that, but we keep trying. So, in a sense, this morning, this is a continuation. Because, that first half of Romans is all the spiritual mechanics of how this thing works. How do we walk in the Spirit? How do we live different? How do we die to self? How do we live for God? How does this work? What are the nuts and bolts of it daily? How do we have peace with God? How do we overflow joy? And then, in these last few chapters of Romans, it's just like so practical that it's like, it seems this is not even spiritual. It's just practical. But if we will wrestle with these things, like we talked about last week, bitterness is one of the things we brought up. Unforgiveness. You see, those things are on the surface. If we're willing to wrestle with those things, it'll take us right back down to our heart, where the real issue is. So we bring these things up, and these things are surface things. And so that's what I would encourage you to do this morning again. We talked about this last week, that this is an opportunity to actually grow, to become more like Christ, to take a step towards God. But we have to be willing to deal with issues that the Holy Spirit brings to us. If you're not willing to deal with the issues the Holy Spirit brings up to you, and many times He'll do it when you're sitting like this. You're sitting together like this. And He'll bring something to your mind. Some bitterness, some forgiveness, some lack of unity, some desire of the flesh. And if we are willing to trust God with that, at that moment, then we're setting ourselves up to grow and to have that kind of fellowship with God and overflow living waters that we've talked about recently. So we do not want to stop the overflow of living water. And, you know, I don't know exactly how this thing works together. I can't explain it fully, but you individually are responsible to God, but we together are responsible to God. And God is not going to do with us as a church until we individually and together are able to submit to Him and get rid of these things that block the overflow of living water. So these are, in a sense, practical things that we deal with. And so as we work through these last few chapters of Romans, then I would just encourage you to deal with it immediately. That means repent, believe, trust God, deal with those things immediately. That's the best time to do it, is right when He brings it to your mind. So as we open to, we're going to be in Romans chapter 14. We're going to talk about a few things before we get there. Paul's going to speak here in a sense. So he's got this church in Rome, and it seems that what we have here is this mixture of people. That you have these people out of a Jewish background, and you have Gentiles out of a pagan background. And he's going to speak really to the stronger ones, because a lot of these Jewish people, they're bringing with them all of this background, all this ceremony, all these things, ceremonial laws. They're bringing this stuff with them, and they've done this all their life, a lot of these things all their life, special days and special kinds of food. And so it's like, they feel guilty when they don't do these things, when they don't do the things they used to do. And then you have these people out of a pagan background, and they've worshipped idols, and they sacrificed idols, and they have this meat, like in the marketplace, that they purchased, and they know, some of these, they know where that meat came from, that it was sacrificed to idols. And so they don't want anything, it's like, this is from the devil, they don't want anything to do with that. And so he wants them to understand they're coming from all these different backgrounds, and they're going to need to be patient with each other. And they're going to need to accept one another. And so he'll get into this. But before we head off in that direction, to continue with what we talked about last week, is that what's put before us is, it's going to feel impossible at times. Just both for individuals and for a group, if you think of what God has called us to, our emotions are going to tell us that this is impossible. So let's read a couple of verses, because what He's calling us to is an extreme level of unity. And you know, I've often told this story. I'm sure you guys have heard me talk about this. That we used to do the rope courses, those teamwork activities, and one of the ones we used to do was blob tag. And you remember how that works, where you start off with one or two people, and the goal is to get everybody into one group. So you have one person, and they go tag somebody, and then there's two people. And then their goal is based off those old horror movies, The Blob, where the blob is really small, and it comes to some little town in the Midwest, and it starts eating people, and it grows and grows and grows. And so you have these two people, and they have like, maybe some kind of a foam thing, baton in their hand, and they tag somebody, and they become a part of the group. And what you see is that at first you have maybe five or six people, and they start running in different directions, because there may be 20 people out there to tag. There are a lot of targets. So their hands break apart. If the hands break apart, the tag doesn't count. After a while, they figure this out. We have to communicate. We have to get the same goal. And so pretty soon they'll say, hey, let's go get that guy in the red shirt. Let's go get him. And so they'll all together, they'll move towards that goal. And it's amazing. You have this unwieldy group of 15 people all working together. And they go here and they go there. And pretty soon, the task is accomplished. And this seeming impossibility of chaos at first. And if you honestly look at what God has called us to do, to go and make disciples. Do you know what's got to happen for us to do that sort of thing? Individually, you have to be overflowing living waters. That's what has to happen. Individually, you may say in your mind, this is not up to me. I'm sorry. It is. It's up to you and it's up to us. And it seems impossible. And so, let's just look. Before we head off into what is asked of us here in the rest of Romans, I want us to look at a couple of verses. First, Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host, by the breath of His mouth. Now, you may say, why are you reading this verse? You know, I saw this little video the other day about comparing the size of some of the stars in the universe compared to the earth, and the enormous, unbelievable size. You know, we go twinkle, twinkle, little star. Do you know what's up there? It is absolutely amazing. The power, the size, the energy that's in one star. Then you look at the billions of stars and the size of those stars and how the earth is just one little tiny dot compared. And you start thinking about the greatness of God that called all these things into being by the word of His mouth. And that what He's called us to do is not up to us. And you see, this is the process we must go through. Is to get to the place where we realize, you know, that's one of the purposes of trials. Is that we realize we can't do it. Until we come to the place of recognizing our weakness and then putting our trust in this great God, that is when we can do what God has called us to do. So a couple of more verses there. Verses 15 to 22, and I go to these verses often. You know, God delights. You trace back through history. God delights in showing us our weakness so we can see His power, so we can rely on Him and enjoy that. So we might as well, whatever trial or struggle we have, we might as well go ahead and see our weakness and trust in Him. We might as well just go ahead and do that now. Are you getting a glimpse of your weakness? Are you going through things after thing after thing after thing? And the only thing you have left is your faith? That is when He can use us. Do you know how fragile, yet how definite it was that Jesus was going to come and be born on this earth? That was going to happen before time began. But yet, when you look at all of the barren women that were in the line of Jesus, you look at all the attacks, look at all the times it was just barely happened. God delights in doing great things with weak things, because then we know where it comes from. He who forms the hearts of all, is verse 15, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all its great strength it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You. Are you willing to struggle through faith? Because faith is a struggle. Are we willing to go through that struggle to trust Him no matter what? That is when we come to faith. Is when we see and we come face to face with that kind of our weakness and we put our hope in Him. Psalm 31:24. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And then 2 Corinthians 3:16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then, chapter 5, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Now, so, from now on, and this is related directly to what we'll look at today, so now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And the reason we read these verses is that we would believe what God can do in us and through us. And we believe that it is actually possible to have a diverse group of people that can have unity for the purposes of God. And so, that's where we're headed. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. And Paul is going to deal with some of these issues, that there needs to be unity between these two groups that he's dealing with here. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man's faith is weak. Whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn him who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So, there are two sides that, there's two groups of people that he's looking at here. And one, one is that saying, we can't do these things, our conscience bothers us. And the other says, you have freedom, you're allowed to do that. And really what Paul is saying here is that there is judgment from both sides that's happening, and it's a self-righteous judgment. So, just to be clear though, Paul here is not, the topic is not accountability. Because we know from 1 Corinthians 5:12, Paul says, are you not to judge those inside the church? In other words, we are to hold one another accountable. We don't overlook sin. And so that's not what he's talking about with the judgments that are going on in the church that he's dealing with. He's saying that God accepts both of these groups. And he's encouraging them to not go against their conscience. So, if a person is not to eat, if a person feels like they cannot eat this, in this particular instance, they cannot eat this meat that's been offered to an idol, and a person over here, like from a Jewish background, that says, well, those are just idols, they're nothing. And the person over here is saying, no, they were offered to a demon. Then the person that, in a sense, knows that it's nothing, is to say, well, they're to not eat that meat. They're to sacrifice their own view for the sake of the one's conscience who cannot eat. So, well, while we might not have these particular issues to deal with, there's definitely a theme here that we are to grab hold of. And this idea of putting other people's needs ahead of our own. And then, to be able to experience true partnership in what God has called us to. And let's go to a quick verse here, Psalm 133. You know, really, I think one of the things that Paul is getting at here is that the people are judging one another, that he's, in a sense, petty differences with each other. And he wants them to experience what real unity is like. And if you've ever experienced this, and I'll just give you, this is a nothing example. Okay, it's not a big deal. But I came here on Friday morning to get ready for the men's leadership training. And, you know, I had the notebook, we had new notebooks, and I was kind of doing some thing, and Ken and Carrie, I'm sure most of you know them, were here visiting. And Ken said, you know, can I do something to help here? And so we had these little sheets to put in the notebooks. So Ken's in there putting the sheets in the notebooks and working and getting that. And it's not, there was something, it was not that he was helping me do a task. But I knew His eyes were on the same thing my eyes were on. We had the same goal, even though he's here just for one weekend. The goal was the same. And there is something, God does something when we have partnerships and we have God's purpose. You see, he gives us this desire for his purpose. And when we share that desire, not only does it accomplish the purpose like in the blog tag, it does something for us together. Something happens. And I think this verse, this whole chapter, and it's a short one, Psalm 133, captures just a little bit of that. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes, as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And you see, you're going to see all through this, Paul is saying one of these barriers to overflowing living water is our attitudes towards one another. And he said, not only, this is not just a neutral thing, is that if you can have this partnership, this unity, it does something more than just accomplishing the task. It brings joy to it. And it brings fullness to it. Yet, there are so many barriers to this unity. And there are warnings here about go to extremes. He's not saying don't hold one another accountable. He's not saying that we don't deal with sin in the church. He's saying that we need to put aside this judgment and critical attitude that we have towards one another that stops the overflow of living water. It's something that has to be dealt with if there's going to be unity in the church. And we can appear to accomplish all sorts of things, but if there's not real unity, partnership, then we are missing out on what God has called us to. And then when you get to this little final chapter of Romans, he starts just thanking his friends. He's experienced that kind of joy of unity in the body. There's something about it. I used that little example there from Friday morning just to give you just that. It's just small. But there is a joy in having the same purpose, and that purpose being God's purpose, and moving together towards that purpose and that goal. You see it in Acts 2:42, where they broke bread together in one another's homes. They studied the Word together. They ate together. And they went out and they shared the gospel together. And they overflowed the joy of the Lord. And it drew people in. It doesn't mean that we're not sticklers to the truth. It doesn't mean that we can't debate and discuss doctrine. But there's a concern and a patience and a gentleness, and a mercy towards one another, that if that attitude of criticalness or judgmentalness slips in, then we will not have the unity to do what God has called us to do. Verses 5 through 8, Romans 14. I said, how am I going to get this across, Lord? There's something undergirding current here. This is not just about me. It's not just about drink. It's not just about customs. It's not just a history lesson. There's something undergirding this. And if we'll deal with the issues that we actually deal with, whether it's criticism, whether it's gossip, whatever it is, judgmentalness, and if we'll trace that back to our hearts and deal with it there, then we'll be able to overflow living water, have true unity, and do what God has called us to do in the way that he's called us to do it in. Verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So, I know that's a mouthful, but this doesn't mean that truth is whatever you sincerely believe, but it does mean you don't offend your conscience and you don't offend the conscience of your brothers and sisters. To offend your conscience is not a good habit to get into. So if your conscience tells you to not do something, or if someone else's conscience is telling them to not do something, whether that's to eat some kind of food, to drink alcohol, to do whatever, is that we have to be... There is this difficult thing that has to happen with us. We're going to get to it in chapter 15, but I'll go ahead and get to it now. There is this difficult thing that has... This is what I want to see happen with every single believer that I'm in contact with. I watch for this to happen, and not a judgmental way, I hope, but I watch for this to happen, that the arrow will turn away from themselves to God's purpose and to be more concerned about others, what's going on with them, they are with themselves. It's an outward focus rather than an inward focus. Do you know how long it takes that compass needle to turn in most believers? It doesn't have to take that long. But this is what Paul is talking about. That's what must happen. There must change to this outward focus. What does this do to me? How does this affect me? To this outward focus. How does this impact others? How does this draw them to Christ? How does this hinder their walk with the Lord? What I'm doing. Not do I have the freedom to do it. Oh, I have the freedom to do this. I can do this. See, I have to worry about offending somebody, but I'll go and do it. Well, I have the freedom to drink a beer. I'm not like all these religious people. It's not getting drunk. You're right. You're right. But what about your brother? You know? What about your brother? What does it do to him? Do you have free? You see, it's not just about us. See, I know some of you think I was judging you right there, don't you? I'm not. But I just said, I bring up, in a sense, a hot topic. Something that's real. Do you know, there are a lot of people around us that live in our community that may be offended by coffee drinking. Do you know that? It's a possibility. Do you know, when I'm sitting and I'm talking face to face with somebody that feels like that, I have freedom to drink coffee. I do. There's nothing wrong with it. So should I stop altogether? Well, I have to consider that, you know, should I? But if I'm standing there talking face to face with somebody that thinks like this, and it may offend them, am I going to just say, I've got the freedom, you know, I can? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to set that aside. I'm going to set that aside while I'm talking. So why create barriers that don't need, and who am I concerned about here in this conversation? Am I concerned about them or am I concerned about me? My freedom to do what I want to do. We do have freedom. We do. We have been set free from just these petty rules and regulations. We have. But wait a minute. What are we concerned about? That's the heart, I think, of what's going on here. We're sitting here eating meal, and my brother is sitting across from me there, and he doesn't think that you should eat wild meat because that's a sin. But man, here comes an elk steak past coming down, and I want that thing, you know. Hey, I've been looking forward to this. I've got freedom to eat this. Why are you judging me? I'm saying him. But really, it's me judging him. Because I'm the one that has the freedom. He doesn't. So I need to be concerned about my brother. And say, he's staring at me. He's watching. Is the pastor going to eat elk steak? Not today, I'm not. As much as not today. Who am I concerned about? Where's the needle pointing? We still, you know, teaching takes care of these things, you know, because over time, that new believer that has the trouble with whatever that issue is, you know, over time, they probably won't have that issue. As we teach the Word, and we filter things through the Word, not through our bias, our history, our religion, we begin, and so after a while, the teaching we read, pretty soon his conscience may no longer tell him that to do this or that, that if God doesn't prohibit it, there's not, the freedom may come. But I don't think that's really the point here. I really don't think that's the point here. I think the point goes back to, who am I concerned about? We still are to search the scriptures and be convinced about things. We all lag behind in areas of our growth and understanding. We are to be patient with one another, yet spur one another on. You know, if this thing happens, we're probably going to close on this space next week. You know, and if we follow through with the things we talked about, if we put this, if we use this ministry, this CrossFit in here, if we end up doing that, we're likely to bring a lot of people in here. Do you know that? People that may be different than you. People that may dress a little different than you or act a little different. What are we going to do with that? When they come to know the Lord, do we expect them, boom, you got to change? We get to experience those things. Are we going to be patient? Or are we going to judge? See, there's all sorts, Paul's covering everything. He's judging people that were religious and people that came out of a pagan background. But it's just talking about being patient with one another. But do we deal with sin? Absolutely. Did God ignore sin when he accepted you? When he came after you? Did God ignore the sin in your life? Whoa. Absolutely not. But did he accept you? Well, absolutely he did. Do you see there's something in that that needs to be a part of us? We don't ignore sin. And if we have persistent sin in the church and we know about it, we have responsibility to deal with that, But still, we're patient with one another. Yet we spur one another on. Hebrews 3:13. I had a good comment for that, but I'm not. But encourage one another daily. You know that word encourage there? You know what? I've studied that a little bit when we studied through Hebrews. You know, that word encourage is not like, oh, you're doing a great job, bud. You're doing good. Come on, you're doing good. That's a good thing to do. That's encourage. But this kind of courage is like, encourages, come on. Come on, do the right thing. Do the right thing. Do it's spurring on. Follow God. Surrender. Follow Jesus completely with your whole. That's the kind of, it's like spurring you on to give yourself fully and completely to God. That's the kind of encourage it is. That's talking about. It's encourage one another daily as long as it's called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see what's trying to happen with you right now, with me right now, is we're trying to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness and stop the overflow of living waters. And the word here, and what we're talking about, is warning you, don't let the overflow of living waters stop by you being deceived and getting hardened about sin. Simple things, bitterness, judgmentalness, those things. And then, look at verse 8 of chapter 14. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Spend some time with that one. Okay? That we like to talk, we read through this and we see the meat, the drink, and all those things. But this is really getting to the heart of the matter. This is the remedy for many of the issues that have been brought up here. Do you realize that people live, and you at one time lived, maybe you still do, to gratify yourself. And maybe I still do too. At times. That's the way you were born to live in a sense. Born into sin. To gratify yourself. But not followers of Christ. We live to honor Him. To satisfy Him. To be conformed to His image. To be what He was about. Isn't that right? Don't you desire that? Don't you desire that? That's a verse to meditate on. You can grab that one for this week. It'll change your heart. It will. Verses 9 through 12. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that He might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. Oh my goodness. No, He died to save my sins, to forgive me for my sins and take me to heaven. You're right. He did. But He also died to be Lord of your life. It's not optional. To rule your life. For you to live for Him. Not for yourself. Not to gratify your own desires. But to live for Him. So, think of the ramifications of that if you refuse that kind of lordship of your life. It's like you're refusing the cross. It doesn't work. Read on. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Paul reminds the people often of this. And he's, that there comes a judgment. He's referring to the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And he's not referring here, I know this can be confusing if you haven't been through this before. This is not the great white throne judgment that he's referring to, that where sinners go here to your eternal judgment. If you've put your trust in Christ, you're good. That's not what he's talking about there. This is rewards to believers. Now, so this is where we have, how we have lived our life. We get rewards. It's not, we don't get punishment there. But everything that we have done in the strength of Christ, it's like He rewards us for relying on Him. So we get rewards in heaven for the things that we have done in His strength. You could go to Galatians 2:20 and that where I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That we've rewarded for walking in the Spirit, for walking in humility before God. And he's telling us here, he's kind of aligning us a little, that we are accountable to one another. And we have authority over one another's lives. But Jesus will be our final judge. That's, yeah, I'm accountable to you. But really, in the final thing is I don't really care about your judgment of me. I'm accountable to you. But yet, I'm accountable to Him. That is who I'm really, and who we all are accountable to. He knows with absolute certainty when the things we do are for selfish reasons and our own strength, or if they are done for His purposes in His strength. So, all of these things He's relating to the unity of the body and to where we are going and how this affects individuals also. But let's go here really quick, because some of you will want to know about the judgment seat, the bema of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Paul I think this is what he's referring to in this verse. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, then he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. That the things we do here will be rewarded. Now, that's not how we get into heaven. We do nothing to earn our entrance into heaven. But there are rewards for the things that are done in dependence upon Him, in reliance on Him. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So we will not, don't misunderstand that, we will not receive any punishment there. We will lose, there's a possibility of losing reward, where there were things that we missed out on. But this is not meant to change us into some sort of a personal system of works. It's meant to encourage us to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 2:20. Which I was just quoting, but I'll go ahead and read it. I've been crucified with Christ. This is a summary of Romans, really. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is how we want to have walked when we stand before the bema. That we have walked not in our own strength, but in His. That we have, by faith, believed that this flesh had no power over us. It was identified at the cross. We believe that. We've abided in Him, trusted in Him, and He's lived His life through us. That is what you want when you stand before Jesus. Not that you have done all these great things, but that you have put your trust in Him. He's lived His life through you. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if the righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You catch that? It's not about works. That is Romans, the summary of Romans right there in Galatians 2:20. So, we help one another please God, and we have accountability, but God is my judge, and it's to Him that I will answer. Back to Romans 14, 13 to 15. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment. This is quite a wall to build. We're just getting this brick by brick. I hope you see how this fits together. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or any obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, then you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother from whom Christ died. Again, accountability to each other and to leadership, but the issue here is a superior and critical attitude. That's what the issue is. Is what is our heart towards our brother. And then, we won't get into all of it, but in 2 Corinthians 6:3, it reminds us again, this Paul saying about not putting a stumbling block in front. If he keeps warning us about that, then it must be possible that we can be a stumbling block. That must be possible. It's something we have to be alert to. And the best way to handle that is that we actually are loving others with the love of Christ, and we're not judging them and being critical of them. Again, it's not that we ignore sin, but we accept a person in their weakness where they are. We accept them, and we spur them on. Can you do that without being critical? Absolutely not. You can't. But if you are abiding, that's a big sign, whether you're abiding or not. Do you find yourself just being critical of everybody? Judgmental? That's a hard sin to admit. Yeah, I call it a sin. That's a hard sin to admit. Nobody wants to think of themselves as judgmental. But, if you find yourself continually being critical, the actions, the attitudes, the thoughts of others, that points back to you. Judgmentalness, criticalness. It stops the overflow. It stops the overflow of living water. So, verses 19 through 23 is a summary of all he has just said. I don't think we need to go back through all that. He summarizes all the previous chapter about eating and drinking and not being a stumbling block and having your concern be for others, not for your own freedom. And then, verse chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Boy, he just cannot get off of this. It must be an important issue. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Here's the transition that we were talking about. That is describing the transition there in chapter 15 of that compass needle in yourself, moving from concern about yourself and what you think and how you feel and what you want and pleasing yourself. You know, it's even particularly in religious things. I think really religious people suffer from this as much or more than anybody. this judgmentalness, and that thing swings out. Who are you concerned about in this situation? What's your concern? Is it them or yourself? A transition, a painful transition that we are called to make, and I hope all of us will make it, or we'll never do what God has called us to do. We'll never have unity. We can have pretend unity, but we can never have real unity until this takes place. Transition to concern our mostly for others' good rather than our own situation, feelings, comfort, satisfaction, position, reputation, but rather concern for them. As a believer, we desire these things, to live like this, don't you? I know you do. You desire to know Christ, to know His joy, His love, to respond in forgiveness to others, not bitterness, to know His purpose. We desire those things. Don't you? I mean, I know you do. You're a believer. You desire those things. Yet, you struggle with them, and I do too. And so what the word here is, it requires, you think, well, why can't I get over this? Why do I continue to struggle with criticism? Why do I do this? And this is the word for us. Don't give up. Don't give up. It's going to require, it's hard, it's a hard thing to get over, is what it's saying. Through endurance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we have hope. We can love our brothers and sisters. We can. Even when we see things that we don't like, we still can love them through the encouragement of the Scriptures and through endurance. We keep at it. We don't give up. This, verses 5 and 6, is what selfless living will result in. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see where He's been moving this whole thing? He's been moving this whole thing of, we're never going to be able to go and make disciples. We're never going to be able to have the heart and purpose of God. We're never going to be able to do this thing until we walk the road we've just been talking about. Until we get over this thing of criticism, bitterness, judgmentalness. Until we get over that. And we're able to truly love one another and still spur one another on. Then when we begin to trust God like this, that's when we'll have unity and with one heart and one mouth be able to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and do what He's called us to do. Wow. Did you see that, what we just read? He will do this in us and among us. Remember what we read in Psalm 133? And there is a joy in it. There is when brothers dwell together in unity, there you will experience a joy in that partnership. And even with a diverseness of background, of attitudes, he still can do it. He will do this among us. And then verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. That always strikes me. When I'm being critical of somebody, or somebody else is being critical of somebody, and I don't have the guts to say it, but my thought is, who do you think you are? Who? Jesus accepted you? And now you're going to be critical of your brother like that? Who do you think you are? Accept then one another just as Christ accepted you. In order to, what's your purpose? Get them straightened out. What's your purpose? Or to bring praise to God. Accept one another then as Christ accepts you. Again, I'll clarify this. He doesn't ask us to ignore sin and self-focus in one another. He doesn't ask us to ignore self-focus and sin in one another. Just like Jesus didn't ignore sin in you. But He accepted you and loved you while you were yet sinners. Then we'll skip down here. We'll try to move on. Part F on your outline there. Paul's concluding words to the believers at Rome. Down to verse 13. He's going to give some final thoughts, plans, and personal mentions here. But he does give us this powerful section here, verse 13. Be alert to what you're overflowing. It reveals your faith. You can't, by the way, it's overflowing living waters. You don't do that at the surface by saying, oh, I'm going to say kind things. Oh, I'm not going to say mean things. It's in your heart. You deal with that. The spiritual mechanics of that we've already looked at in Romans chapter 6. That's where you deal with it. So if you're suffering with these things, if you're finding yourself being bitter, critical, judgmental, then you start there, but you work backwards to your heart. Have I been identified with the cross? Am I reckoning it to be true, counting it to be true, that I'm dead to sin, alive to Him? Listen to this. Verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want that. I want that. Be alert to what you're overflowing. It reveals your faith or lack of faith. In this case that he's been talking about, judgmentalness and self-righteousness was overflowing. That's what was overflowing, not hope. But overflowing hope, and then not appealing to the flesh in one another. You see, that's a lot of what they were doing, whether that was through gossip or pumping up someone's ego. They were appealing to the flesh in one another and themselves. So what are we overflowing? That's why we're going through these. We're not trying to set up a bunch of rules. We're going through these things so that we'll be alert and we'll overflow hope. We'll overflow living waters. Verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Why, thank you, Paul. He's talking to us too. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have lived in us, you live in us, and that you have this confidence in us, that we can trust you, and when we do, we can do these things. We can overflow hope and love to one another. So with all of his admonitions, with all of his corrections, he still has confidence in their ability to teach one another and to do what he's called them to do, to influence one another's lives for good and not for harm. Then verses 15 to 16. I have written to you quite boldly, no kidding, on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God has given me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's his job, Paul's job, to remind them of these things. And that's what he's doing. And then he's going to share his vision. He's going to share his vision and his passion with them. Down in verse 20. Do you have that? You know, it's a part of all this process we're talking about. You know what will happen? You'll develop vision. That means you'll see what could happen if you'll give yourself fully to God and His purposes. You'll want to see that happen in your life. Paul has vision. He has a plan. He's dreaming about what he can do in God's strength for the purpose and the cause of Christ in the world. Verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundations. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about Him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. You see here Paul's love for the body, Paul's love for the lost, Paul's love for God wrapped up in this. And you see Paul's balance. Sacrificial love for these people, yet a willingness to deal with sin, rebellion, and selfish living. Which you'll see here too is Paul is always hard on any form of divisiveness in the body. He always deals with that strongly. And that means that we need to also. Jesus has given us a mission. Do you have vision and passion like this for the mission of Christ? And this all works together, this unity, overflowing living waters, deep, being willing to deal with these sins in ourselves that stop unity, bitterness, judgmentalness, criticalness, being willing to deal with those things in ourselves. We have to first acknowledge it. You know the best time to do that would be? Right now. Not to me right now. The best time to do that would be right now. Because you know, when you walk out of here, you get hardened by the deceitfulness. Because you're no longer, we're not in the Word. You're not sitting here right now looking at, this is the best time. Right now. Is this an issue? Bitterness, criticalness, judgmentalness? You know, don't fight that. Don't have that debate with yourself right now. Because you're not debating yourself. You're debating the Holy Spirit. And do not debate the Holy Spirit. Yield. Submit. Surrender. Give your life fully to Him. That's what He's asking of you. Go back and meditate on that verse. You belong to Him. You have no rights to those opinions and attitudes and judgments of others. That is not your right. You belong to another. You don't belong to yourself. It's His purpose now. It's His love. It's His power operating in your life. You see how, why it's a rarity to have a body operating in unity and really fulfilling the purpose and the call of God, because the individuals of the body refuse this, the Lordship of Christ in their life, and overflowing living waters. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. I commend you to our... You know, I love this. You know, Paul, at times, you know, he's been deserted by all his friends at times. You know that, right? He's sitting in jail somewhere and maybe one guy's coming. He's been deserted, but you know, he loves... He's patient. He loves his friends. And you just see that pouring out of him. You look at this long list of people and it's just his emotion towards them. And we'll just get a sampling of it. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. You see, he had that experience of partnership and joy in the Lord with them. And he's sitting there writing and he's just remembering it. He's remembering the joy that they had, that partnership of moving in the same direction for God's purpose. And he experienced that joy when brothers dwell in unity with one another. And he's thanking them. Send my greetings to my partners, Priscilla and Aquila there in Rome. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet all these ones that he just, this long list. Down to verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. And then with final warnings, greetings, and admonishments, verses 17 to 19. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving the Lord but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. He's referring here a lot of this to false teachers, but even to sincere believers. And we encourage one another and we hold accountable each other. But when a person is causing division in the body, we pay attention to that. And Paul says, we deal with it. We don't let it go unchecked. That we have a responsibility to deal with that. That divisive people in particular in the body, that we are not to tolerate. And then verses 21 to 27.
Timothy, my fellow worker.
Yeah, another partner there.
Sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosfater, whoever that is. I'm not sure of that one.
My relatives.
I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now, to him who is able to establish you, who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. So to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
You know, I know I've said it many times today, but the best time, you know, sometimes I kind of wish it was we had the old school approach. It's not a biblical necessarily approach. It's an okay thing. We used to do in the church, remember, we'd have an altar up front in the old days, and people would come up to the altar and they would, it's sort of a public, they didn't state what they were dealing with, but they would come up and kneel down and pray. And you knew they were stating, I'm dealing with something. I'm dealing with God. I'm wrestling with God with this thing. And other people back there, either they could pray with them or they could just pray for them. And it's a custom. It's not our custom here. But the heart of it is our custom. And that is that we have a song right now. And God is faithful. So I just have to count on it to be true. That God has brought things to your mind, to your heart. And if we're going to overflow living waters, if we're going to be partners together and have the joy of unity and brothers living together, sisters living together, and accomplish God's purposes in the world, then this is just part of it. We have to deal with things, with sin. We have to obey. We have to repent. We must. So if God brings those things to your mind, then we're not going to make you come up front. But as you sing this song between you and God, you deal with those things. You can do it. You can do it now. It's the best time. So let's have a song, then we'll close.